Father, I thank you for your word. Speak to us this morning. Speak through me, Holy Spirit. May you give us the word that you have. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Because of the topic this morning, which I have quite a lot to get through, I'm going to be reading. Let me back up. I have a lot to get through this morning. But because of the topic, I have a lot of scripture, and I'm going to let it speak for itself. Psalm 144. Start in verse 12. Let our sons in their youth be as grown-up plants, and our daughters as corner pillars, fashioned or carved as for our palace, a palace. Let our garners be full, furnishing every kind of produce, and our flocks bring forth thousands and ten thousands in our fields. Let our cattle bear without mishap and without loss. Let there be no outcry in the streets. How blessed or happy are the people who are so situated. How blessed are the people whose God is the Lord. This is a psalm of David, a prayer. God's goodness, notice here, even affects flocks. It affects our well-being, our livelihoods, and makes them strong. Notice David did not pray in this passage, Lord, I'm praying for oxen that will do all the work for me. Keep this in mind as we move forward. None of us were made to be idle, and therefore we should pray for bodily health, not that we would be able to sit back and not do anything at all. But the Father's blessings and goodness affect our livelihood, affect every aspect of our lives. Okay? 15, your Bible may say happy. The word is blessed and can be translated either way. Happy or blessed. The point is this, that all good things come from the Father, and there is a joy and there's a protection, a satisfaction of being in his presence, of making God your Lord. Here David noted that the people whose God is the Lord are blessed. Their young men are spiritual. They're rooted and well-grounded. They're well-nurtured plants. The word here implies they're being grown up in their youth, is that they're going to shoot up quick because of the foundation that the rest of their lives they're going to be sturdy and strong. That the women are going to be like pillars on the corners of a palace or a temple is what's described here. They're going to be planted on the foundation. And they're going to be carved and shaped into something beautiful. God's going to fill our barns with food and our pastures with livestock. God's work results in great blessings. See, God is at work all around us. He delivers plenty of food. He puts a roof over our heads. He gives meaningful work for sustenance and generous giving. God is at work in our lives. Open our eyes. Do not miss his blessings that he has for us. C.H. Spurgeon said this, temporal blessings are not trifles, for the miss of them would be a dire calamity. It is a great happiness to belong to a people so highly favored. Yea, happy or blessed is that people whose God is the Lord. This comes as an explanation of their prosperity. Do not miss the temporal blessings here on this earth. Do not miss out on the blessings of the Father. There's a bad rep to blessings and prosperity gospel. This morning, we're going to face it head on. Prosperity and peace, such as referred to in these verses, are the result of pure religion, whose God is the Lord. Peace, order, abundance, and the best security for a nation's prosperity is the worship of God. Let me say that again. Prosperity, peace, and order. The best way to attain those things is for that nation to make God their Lord. We talked about this in Sunday school this morning. You look at all the things happening across this nation right now. There's division, like we haven't seen in recent years. There's division, sure, we've seen in past. As Sunday school, they mentioned, Louis and Mady had mentioned, the result of that, or the reason for that, is sin. Don't overcomplicate this. It's sin. We live in a fallen state, in a fallen world. Make God your Lord, and there will be peace and order and abundance. If we would simply follow his laws and his rule and his divine plans, acknowledge that God is God. But notice here, there are obligations to keep in order to obtain national peace and prosperity. 2 Chronicles 7:14, I have a slide for you, if you do not know it. And we get the if from the previous verse, my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven, forgive their sin, and heal their land. What do you think that word heal their land means? It's wholeness. It's salvation. It's prosperity. It's everything about the land is going to be healed. It's that they're going to be in abundance because they are repentant from their sin. I'm going to bless them in such a way that their land is going to prosper. Why would God even do that? So that his name may be magnified. Because where God is and where he is the center of all praise and adoration, blessing is sure to follow. See, there are several observations that are crystal clear in the study of what the Bible teaches about money. First is this. All comments in the Bible that are anti-wealth, anti-prosperity, are actually directed at greed and coveting. You can turn to 1 Timothy chapter 6. We have quite a few passages for you to see this morning. I'm going to have a lot of extra verses, but I'm specifically wanting you to turn to these passages so you can see them for yourself. You know, I'm not making anything up. Anti-prosperity gurus, as I will call them, they often quote 1 Timothy 6 as a reason that we wackos are whacked. Let's look at the context of this scripture here. 1 Timothy, yes, I'm self-identifying as a wacko. It's okay. It's all right. Can handle it. Been called worse. 1 Timothy chapter 6, let's look at verse 7. For we have brought nothing into the world, so we cannot take anything out of it either. True. If we have food and covering with things, we shall be content. But those who want to get rich fall into temptation, in a snare, in many foolish and harmful desires, which plunge men into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is the root of all sorts of evil, and some, by longing for it, have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. First, I want you to notice that money is not the root of all evil, but is the root of all sorts of evil. That is often a misquote there in and of itself. Is that money is the root of all evil? That is not true. The root of all evil is really the enemy. Money is one of the schemes that the enemy, the devil, Satan, uses to cause and disrupt and get our eyes off of God the Father. It is the root of all sorts of evil. Secondly is this. It says love of money is root of all sorts of evil. It's not that money in and of itself is a wrong thing. It's not that money is evil. If you believe money is evil, then great. Open your wallets and hand it in. I'll be glad to take the evil from you. I have no problem with that. We'll get that sign written off today. Let's go. I'll be glad to take that evil from you. Wealth is not innately evil. I cannot emphasize that enough. Riches, wealth, and possessions only become a problem if the person is putting their trust in riches instead of God. And secondly, a person is greedy and is longing for more money to serve selfish ambition. Look down at verse 17. Let's finish this context of what's going on in Timothy. Instruct those who are rich in this present world not to be conceited or to fix their hope on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly supplies us with all things to enjoy. Notice what it did not say. Instruct the rich to live poor. Does anyone see that in their translation? Nobody. There's nothing wrong with being rich if your eyes are on God, if you know who is the giver of that wealth. So what is this name it, claim it? Or as Mady so apropos says, name it, claim it, blab it, grab it. I'm going to read from a popular source that I use, honestly, weekly. It's a very popular online resource that answers a lot of basic questions with solid scripture. Very conservative site. And I'm going to intentionally leave it nameless so you don't, you can, if you're really interested, you can ask me about it and I'll be glad to tell you, but I'm not into bashing it. This is directly off of the website. What is the Name It, Claim It gospel? It says, Name It and Claim It teachers. Oh, you should also know that Name It, Claim It is also synonymous with prosperity gospel and part of the Word of Faith movement. You may have heard all three terms. Name It, Claim It, prosperity gospel, Word of Faith. So here they go. Name It, Claim It teachers tell us that we can use the power of faith to create our own reality or get what we want. In essence, faith is redefined from a trust in a holy and sovereign God, despite our circumstance, to a way of controlling God to give us what we want. Faith becomes a force whereby we can get what we want rather than by abiding trust in God, even during difficult trials and suffering. There are many areas where Name It and Claim It departs from biblical Christianity. The teaching really exalts man and his faith above God. In fact, many of the more extreme Word of Faith teachers teach that man was created on terms of equality with God, and that man is in the same class as of being that God is himself. First of all, the big name preachers, I've never heard any of them say any of this. I've never heard any of this. And I'd love for you to show me if you know of something where a big name, because I'm curious and interested. Secondly, I don't believe any of this. So don't lump me in with all these teachings, okay? There are certainly parts of the Word of Faith that got abused in the 80s, perhaps, and scriptures taken out of context and abused and applied in areas where they didn't belong. But let me tell you that I don't jive with this idea that man is equal with God. We're created in the same class. That's heresy, okay? But we need to understand and be able to use discernment that just because somebody says Name It, Claim It's wrong, and then they go off quoting these things with nothing to substantiate it, you need to be careful and use your judgment in it. Do not throw out the baby, so to speak, with the bathwater. Turn to 3 John chapter 2. I'm sorry, turn to 3 John chapter 1, verse 2. There's only one chapter. It's a good test. I saw 3 John 2. Threw me off. Yes, I'm making you turn for one verse because I want you to underline it, see it for yourself. The third letter of John, verse 2. See, most people, they automatically think of money when you hear the word prosperity, don't you? Even when I said it this morning, I said prosperity, you think money. Money, money, money. Pastor's going to be talking about money this morning. We're going to be rich. We're going to walk away with a Corvette this morning. Money, money. Here it comes. But see, there's incompleteness in this thought because prosperity covers your entire life. It covers your marriage. It covers your health. It covers your children, your relationships, your job, your recreation. And yes, it does cover your finances. It is included in that. 3 John verse 2. Beloved, I pray that in all respects, everyone say all respects, you may prosper and be in good health, just as your soul prospers. A prayer made here. Now, I want to point out for a moment that all respects is distinct from prosperity of soul. So those that would say, and they try and say, oh, well, the Word of Faith people misuse this. It's out of context. Look at it yourself. It says that you may prosper in all respects just as your soul prospers. So don't try and tell me that all respects is just talking about the soul because it's juxtaposed with it. It's in contrast to it. Additionally, health is included. As if to say your soul has two components to which it prospers. Is that it prospers, but there's also a health to your soul as well. Catch that. That's a freebie for you. Beloved, I pray that in all respects you may prosper and be in good health just as your soul prospers. You don't like the context of this verse? I'm sorry, deal with it. But I can at least say this confidently in this scripture, that it is okay to pray this over each other. Why? Because we see it modeled and exampled here in 3 John. See, church, it is not wrong to pray for blessings over each other. It is not wrong for us to pray for each other to prosper. I'm telling you, some Word of Faith preachers, yes, they got things wrong perhaps. But you know what? The pendulum has swung too far the other way. We've been told for the last three decades, for the most part, that you must avoid all these teachings and stay away from it. And now what we've done is we've thrown out all these verses of blessing and promise that God gave to us. We do things with balance. We do things with the Word of God. And you look at it yourself and make sure that I'm in line. But I assure you I am. Do not ignore a verse in the Bible because you're uncomfortable with what it says. Don't even ignore a verse in the Bible because somebody told you that that's taken out of context. Read it yourself. Study it. Know what it says. Don't ignore a verse just because that one guy. We don't like that one guy anyway. We don't have time to get into all of these in depth. So here are a few more verses for you to consider. You can write these down. Jeremiah 29:11, "For I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans for welfare and not for calamity, to give you a future and a hope." Isaiah 1:19, "If you consent and obey, you will eat the best of the land." That's a great promise. Proverbs 10:22, "It is the blessing of the Lord that makes rich, and he adds no sorrow to it." Malachi 3:8-10, "Will a man rob God? Yet you are robbing me. But you say, how have we robbed you? In tithes and offerings. You are cursed with a curse, for you are robbing me, the whole nation of you. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, so that there may be food in my house. And test me now in this, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you a blessing until it overflows." Notice in this passage in Malachi chapter 3, there's no asterisk on that verse. There's no conditions at the bottom of the page when you read it. There's no conditions that say he's only going to give you a blessing based on the mess that you're in. No, he says, test me now in this. If you bring your tithe, I'm going to abundantly overflow blessings in your life. So what am I saying? I do not believe God wants us to live at the poverty line. For those that say, well, it's more spiritual to be poor. Well, you just go on being spiritual then. If living in poverty is something that the Lord wants for us, let's just think through logic for a moment here. Think reasonably as humans. Can I speak as a human? If living poor is better, why do you work? If being poor is the highest spiritual state, then why do you even bother having a job? You follow me? Because poverty and lack was and is a curse. It's not spiritual. Let's flip to Deuteronomy chapter 28. I'm going to point this out. How many of us know that God is the same yesterday, today, and forever? The God of the Old Testament is the same God that we serve now. Amen? Deuteronomy chapter 28. For time's sake, I'm going to start in verse 2. "All these blessings will come upon you and overtake you," good word to underline, "if you obey the Lord your God. Blessed shall you be in the city, and blessed shall you be in the country. Blessed shall be the offspring of your body, and the produce of your ground, and the offspring of your beast, the increase of your herd, and the young of your flock. Blessed shall be your basket and your kneading bowl. Blessed shall you be when you come in, and blessed shall you be when you go out." Skip down to verse 11. "The Lord will make you abound in prosperity. The Lord will make you abound in prosperity. The Lord will make you abound in prosperity, in the offspring of your body and in the offspring of your beast, in the produce of the ground, in the land which the Lord swore to your fathers to give you. The Lord will open for you his good storehouse, the heavens, to give rain to your land in its seasons and to bless all the work of your land. And you shall lend to many nations, but you shall not borrow. The Lord will make you the head and not the tail, and you only will be above, and you will not be underneath, if you listen to the commandments of the Lord your God, which I charge you today, to observe them carefully." If you were to go on continuing to read after verse 14, the next 53 verses, they deal with the curse of disobedience. We look at 14 verses of the blessings of God, and we look at 53 verses of disobedience. Yes, there are requirements. We must obey God. And if you do not, God is not obligated to bless you. If you do not obey God and keep Him first in your life, He's not obligated to bless you. But as you read these, if you were to read these next 53 verses, I think you would begin to notice that poverty is a curse. For example, if you flip or look a little further down, the disobedience, verse 16, cursed shall you be in the city, cursed shall you be in the country, cursed shall be your basket and your kneading bowl. What do these mean? Cursed shall be the things that you touch and you work with, your livelihood, of what you need, of what you bake. Cursed shall be the offspring. Why? Verse 15, if you do not obey the Lord. He blesses us with wealth in abundance if we follow Him. We're left to the curses of this world if we do not obey. Now you say, okay, wasn't this written to Israel? Yes. But through Jesus Christ, don't we partake in the blessing of Abraham, Galatians 3:14? Am I right, Louis? We're grafted into the vine. We now get the blessing. You can look for it yourself, Galatians 3:14, I believe. You know, Psalm 109:17 says, and he did not delight in blessing, so it was far from him. It's an interesting verse here. If you do not delight in blessing, it will be far from you. As if to say that those that believe spiritual or poverty is spiritual, you don't, in other words, you don't delight in blessing, it's not even going to be around you. But if your delight is in the Lord, the blessing is to follow. We must keep our eyes on God. He is not obligated to bless us if our eyes are on wealth for wealth's sake. He is not obligated to bless us if we do not obey Him. See, it's important to look at money in prosperity with balance. We want to stay away from one extreme or the other. Ask yourself, is God magnified by you scraping by? On the other hand, is God magnified if you're living extravagantly, focusing all your attention and time and money on worldly possessions? The answer to both is no. See, think about it. God's desire from the beginning was to live in perfect communion with us. You think back to pre-fall of man, and we don't have very much documented in Scripture before sin entered into the world. But God walked with Adam and Eve in the cool of the day. Perfect communion with them. Look at the curses of what happened after Adam sinned. And the land and the ground were cursed. And by the sweat of his brow, he would have to work all the days of his life. But in Jesus Christ, death, grave, hell, and the curse was broken. And so here we are. And I want you to see this principle perfectly. God the Father's design was for blessing, was for us just to be able to worship and walk with Him. Look at how extravagant heaven is. You can read through Revelation. That's His design. That's not something we imagine. God is so good. He says, this is the beauty which I have for you. It's so much more beyond anything we can imagine. You say, all right, Eric, I'm designing this awesome eternal palace. How big do you think the pearl gates should be? I'll be like, I don't know. I think a pearl that big would be pretty sweet. God's like, watch this. He said, what would you like the streets to be paved with? Well, I don't know. Concrete's fine, I guess. How about gold? It's just so much more beyond anything we could ask or imagine. That's the God of abundance that we know. See, sin broke the blessing that flowed from the presence of God. Adam and Eve were in the presence of God. Again, sin broke that blessing. I'm not saying you're going to be rich like Bill Gates. I'm not saying you're going to get a Corvette when you walk out of here. I wouldn't mind. But I do believe that where the presence of God is, the earth as we know it, including the physical realm, the tangible blessings will look different. Seek Him, not money, but do not be afraid to ask God for a blessing. That is the point. As we bring His kingdom here to this earth, as we bring God's kingdom down and reveal to the world his beauty and his love and his majesty and his holiness, as we advance the kingdom in the presence of God, as we pursue his face, I'm telling you, it will affect more than just the spiritual realm. It begins to cause blessing to happen. I love in The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe, I don't remember which movie it was, the recent remakes, is when Aslan comes back and he gives out a roar that everything was cold or whatever, it begins to pop up new life. This is God. When Jesus walks and we walk with God in his presence, there's new life. Everything that's shriveled up and dead, everything that was cursed just begins to blossom. That's the God we serve. You know, it's really a good point. His favor flows out of right standing with him. Where his presence is, blessing is sure to follow. Why is this? It's because God owns everything. It's because God owns everything that we should not be afraid to ask for provision and a blessing. See, I believe, on the other hand, that for many people that are afraid of asking God for provision, have a misunderstanding of who the giver is that so many people get caught up with, I earned this, that I think that's what holds us back to asking for a blessing. But when you realize that the money you have, the house you have, the car you have, all of that's good stuff, is not yours to begin with, it changes your perspective on all of it. You say, God, thank you that I can even attend college to begin with. Thank you for putting me in the family that I have. Thank you for even the loans that I was approved. Thank you for the car that I have. Thank you for the bus system, Lord. Thank you for this country where I get to eat and I have shelter over my head. And you begin to realize that none of it is yours. That God gave it to you because he loves you and cared about you so much. Then you begin to say, hey, God, I don't want to just live here in the poverty line scraping by. Would you meet the needs of my family? God, you know my needs. And it's not because we're needy. It's not because I want to drive a Ferrari back and forth. It's not because I want a helicopter to puddle jump between Christiansburg and Blacksburg. It's because I love him that he's so good to us, he blesses us. And it's out of his goodness. Oh, if we could behold the goodness of God. God is good. But do you know how good he is? It's infinite goodness. It's infinite. That love, that same love that sent his only begotten son, Jesus Christ, it's out of that same love that he blesses us with good gifts. 6 points about God's blessing. And I'm going to give you scripture to corroborate it. God, number one, God gives riches and wealth. Number one, God gives riches and wealth. Ecclesiastes 5:19 says, furthermore, as for every man to whom God has given riches and wealth, he has also empowered him to eat from them and to receive his reward and rejoice in his labor. This is the gift of God. Beautiful. God has given riches and wealth. It's the gift of God. That's what the verse says. Second point is this. It is God who gives you power to acquire wealth. That's from Deuteronomy 8:18. But you shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he who is giving you power to make wealth. You say, well, Pastor, what about all these rich people around the world that are successful? It's really for another time, but the long and short of it is this, and I've already said it, alluded to it, is that God the Father is not obligated to give them wealth, but sometimes he does. Sometimes he has a purpose. Sometimes they're living under the favor of the fathers or forefathers before them. Sometimes the enemy can cause and give wealth for an evil purpose. But God the Father is obligated to bless you if you stand on his word and obey his commandments. Why? Because it's a promise of God. It's in the scripture. His promises. He must fulfill his promises. The word of God cannot lie. Number three, God does want to bless you despite everything you've been told from your youth. Psalm 35:27 says, let them shout for joy and rejoice who favor my vindication, and let them say continually, the Lord be magnified, who delights in the prosperity of his servant. Let me tell you something. Prosperity is in the Bible. Prosperity is a good word. Psalm 84:11 in the Amplified says, the Lord bestows grace and favor and honor. No good thing will he withhold from those who walk uprightly. No good thing will he withhold from those who walk uprightly. Psalm 115:14 in the Amplified says, "May the Lord give you increase, more and more, you and your children." The fourth point about wealth is this: spiritual blessings. How many of us know that Jesus came to give us abundant life, not abundant lack? John 10:10, not my favorite version. Hopefully I don't offend anyone. The NLT is kind of a watered down version of the Bible. Even they got this verse right. Let me read it to you. "The thief's purpose is to steal and kill and destroy. My purpose is to give them a rich and satisfying life." That verse is so obvious, okay? And for so long, people that are anti-word of faith say, "Oh, you're taking that verse out of context." Even the scholars that translated that version said, "My purpose is to give you a rich and abundant life." That is what Jesus meant. "I have come to give you abundance and blessing, not curses and poverty." So how does he bless us? I believe the last verse I'm going to make you turn to, 2 Corinthians chapter 8. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Another one of those verses that many believe is taken out of context. I'm going to show you and take you to the Greek. That's a good phrase. I like that. Take you to the Greek. It's like take you to the bank. I'm going to take you to the Greek. You can count on it. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9. Are you there? It says, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you, through his poverty, might become rich." People say, "Oh, you're taking this out of context." Again, here's the Greek. Plousios means wealthy, abounding in material resources. That Jesus Christ, although he was plousios, he was wealthy, abounding in material resources, for our sake became poor, so that you through his poverty might become rich. Different Greek word. Get this word. It's pluteo. It means to be rich, to have abundance of outward possessions. It's a different ending. To be richly supplied, to be affluent in resources so that he can give blessings of salvation to all. It's not just salvation, but it also, in tied up in that, is all the material blessings. Look at it yourself in the Greek. That Jesus had all of this richness, and he gave it up for our own sake. And not only did he give us the richness that he had, the wealthy possessions and all the material, that he gave us salvation. That is a powerful word. Pluteo, that he might become, that we might become rich because of his poverty. Okay, Pastor, you've lost me. This certainly cannot be in context, can it? Well, sure it is. Look at the context here of this chapter, verses 1 through 3. "Now, brethren, we wish to make known to you the grace of God, the favor of God, the blessing of God just because he's good," is what that is, "which has been given in the churches of Macedonia, that in their great ordeal of affliction, their abundance of joy and their deep poverty overflowed in the wealth of their liberality. For I testify that according to their ability and beyond their ability, they gave of their own accord." This is the context of it. Is that there was such great giving in this church in Macedonia that what Paul's saying to them in very much the same way, Jesus Christ, in all of his wealth and possessions, everything that he owned, came down to this earth, became poor, so that he could give it all to us. See, prosperity is not a certain dollar amount. It's simply having your needs and desires met, assuming that you meet the conditions. It's about having abundance so you can share with others. It's about freedom, fewer worries and less stress so that you can spend more time serving others. God wants to prosper his people. And to the starving man, that might mean rain on his land, not necessarily a Cadillac. Number 5, their qualifications on wealth. Their rules to follow. Ephesians 4:28 says, "He who steals must steal no longer, but rather he must labor, performing with his own hands what is good, so that he will have something to share with one who has need." Two things in this verse. One, you must work. Secondly, he doesn't want you to work just to keep it all to yourself. You must share it with one another. James 4:3, you ask and you do not receive because you ask with wrong motives so that you may spend it on your own pleasure. You must ask with right motives. You can't say, God, I need a Ferrari because I want a Ferrari. You say, God, I want money that I can give it and send your missionaries. There's a difference there. God, I want you to bless me. And I wouldn't recommend you demanding it to God quite like that. God, would you please bless me that I wouldn't have to worry about where the food on my table is going to come from, that I could support your missionaries? That's a good prayer. Psalm 112, 1 through 3. Praise the Lord! How blessed is the man who fears the Lord, who greatly delights in his commandments. His descendants will be mighty on earth. The generation of the upright will be blessed. Wealth and riches are in his house, and his righteousness endures forever. Praise the Lord! Blessed is the man who fears the Lord. If you fear the Lord, catch this. It's not just a blessing for you, but also to the generations that follow after. Why? Because that's the sheer goodness of God. Wealth and riches are in your house, and his righteousness endures forever. In fact, prosperity and wealth are his will, and they're the byproducts of following his principles. This is why and how God blesses us. In essence, we prosper because he is simply good. Deuteronomy 30, verse 9 says, he will delight in prospering you. The Lord will take delight in prospering you. Think about all these verses. Oh, this prosperity gospel isn't true. Well, what are you doing with all these verses? They're in your Bible. Look them up. The Lord delights in prospering you. God does not change. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. Do you know that God does not bless us begrudgingly? Oh, man, Eric's praying again. Oh, no, I'm getting low on my savings account. Running out of stuff. There's an eagerness. There's to the generosity of God. In fact, a literal translation, you can look this up, Young's literal translation even pulls this word out of Hebrew. Psalm 23, verse 6. You probably all know it. Surely goodness and mercy shall literally pursue me all the days of my life. Goodness and mercy. God's goodness and mercy shall pursue you all the days of your life. Is that a blessing of God or what? Number 6. I wish we had time to go into more of this. We're running out of it quick. Number 6 is this, very quickly. God blesses us to be a blessing. Why does he want you to prosper? So that you can fulfill his covenant. Well, what's his covenant? His covenant is, I'm blessing you so that you can be a blessing. I want you to notice that there's a difference between living in luxury and prosperity. There's prosperity of the soul in the same way as God, I don't believe, is telling us that we're all going to necessarily live in luxury. If you do, great, but make sure your heart is right and give away your wealth and your luxury and share it. But I'm not advocating that, you know, we're all going to live in mansions here on this earth. Okay, that's for heaven. God's making a great place for me, at least. Hopefully for you too. There's a difference between luxury and prosperity. And he's going to prosper his people because he loves us. He's going to make sure that all of our needs are met. And he's going to go beyond that. He's not just going to make sure our needs are met, but he's going to make sure that we can meet the needs of others. He blesses us to be a blessing. See, God will never give you something unless he expects you to use it. That's how the gifts of God work. He doesn't give us gifts of faith so you can contain it to yourself. We're not lakes of living water. Rivers, out of our bellies will flow rivers. All of these blessings of God the Father, the gifts of the Holy Spirit, all that stuff that he equips us with, is to flow out of us. It's not to be dammed up and contained. Not going to hoard all the living water. God wants us to just flow and bless. It's just, here, receive the river. Receive the river. Receive the river of blessing. May it flow out of us. Money is like manure. If you stack it up, it stinks. If you spread it around, it does a whole lot of good. I do not believe God wants us to live in excess just to live in excess. He wants us to be a blessing. He's the God of abundance, and it is his desire for his abundance to bless those around his people. Among many other verses, God makes it clear that we are to care for the poor, the widows, and the orphans. I'm going to read a couple of verses quickly for you. Proverbs 19:17. Curtis, you can come up and play. We'll close out with him playing in the background. Proverbs 19:17 says, "One who is gracious to a poor man lends to the Lord, and he, God, will repay him for his good deed." We give to the poor. Exodus 22:22, "You shall not afflict any widow or orphan." Again, this is James elaborates on this in the New Testament. The same God of the Old Testament is the same today. James 1:27, "Pure and undefiled religion in the sight of our God and Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself unstained by the world." We as Christians, this is a principle I learned from somebody in this church. We are to take care of the poor, the sick, the needy, the widows, the orphans. The whole welfare system of the United States is corrupt, and it's not even the biblical way to do it. You know who's in charge of welfare? God left it, Jesus left it with the church. Take care of the needy. And you know what? They're supposed to work for it too. There's requirements on this. We're not just to go around and throwing out God's money all over the place. We have to be good stewards with what he does give us, absolutely. But I want you to know that God does not expect us to live in poverty and just scrape by. If you need a financial miracle, let's pray for them. Let's expect them this morning. Let's say, "God, I'm not comfortable with where I'm living right now. Say, God, I need you to provide for my family. Lord, my desire is to be able to give and send missionaries. My desire is to be able to support the church." And I want you, with that, to read these words or listen to these words in Psalm 144 as I read them again, as David prayed this over his people. It says, "Let our sons and their youth be as grown-up plants and our daughters as corner pillars fashioned as for a palace. Let our garners be full, furnished every kind of produce, and our flocks bring forth thousands and ten thousands in our fields. Let our cattle bear without mishap and without loss. Let there be no outcry in the streets. How blessed are the people who are so situated. How blessed are the people whose God is the Lord."